Now, we've had two Old Testament scriptures this morning, the Psalm and the passage from Jeremiah, and the two Old Testament scriptures that we have heard tell us that God actively seeks us. They remind us that our relationship with God is not something that God merely is willing to tolerate, but instead is one of God desiring us, and it is of God's initiative. Now, the psalmist, in speaking to God, notes, with awe and with gratitude, "You pursue me behind and before." God pursues us by being behind us and pushing us, and God pursues us by being in front of us and pulling us. And then God, through Jeremiah, reminds us that we are a piece of clay in the hands of God the potter, and that if we are defective, God the potter can destroy us in order to reshape us as God would have us be. And Jeremiah then urges us, begs us, pleads with us to amend our ways and our doings. Can any of us hear these passages of Scripture without understanding that God really does want us, that God actively wants us? Can we hear them without sensing how actively God seeks us out? Can any of us listen to these words without feeling and experiencing the energy that God is willing to and does expend on us? And yet, Jeremiah summarizes the response of the Judean people of his day in the verse following our passage by attributing to them these words: "It is no use. We will follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of our evil will." Yeah, that's what Jeremiah attributes to the people of his day. Attributes them based on their actions and their words and their attitudes. We would resent Jeremiah if he attributed those words to us. Of course, we would never use those words. Instead, we say things like, "I would really like to do that, God, but. One example amongst any number that we could use: "But I can't worship because I have other things that I have to do, or I need a vacation from doing your work." Now, most of the things that we say we have to do are good things. Of course, with some of us, perhaps there might be some things that are questionable. Some may even be better ways at a particular time of serving God than by worshiping. Most things to which we give priority, however, make the statement to God that all these things are more important to me than you are, God. By our words and by our actions, by our use of our time and our money, we too often say to God, "Oh God, I am a Christian, but other things are more important." I am convinced that on many occasions, not even God can distinguish our "but" statements from the words Jeremiah attributes to the Judeans of his day. Jesus apparently agrees with me, for in our text this morning, the words of Jesus kick us right in our B-U-T-S. Listen to what he said. From Luke 14, 25 through 33. "Now, large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, 'Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. These words are strong. They are very strong. In fact, I would say some of them are harsh. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Well, I love my father. I loved my mother while she was alive, and even her death over 15 years ago has not stopped me from loving her. I love my children. I love my brothers and my sister, and my time in Nebraska reminded me of how much. And if anyone has failed to notice how much I love my wife, he or she is blind, deaf, and totally unobservant. And that is why I have always found these words disturbing, even offensive. But you know, that is the reaction Jesus wanted when he spoke them. He wanted them to have an impact so that what he was really trying to get across to us would not be dismissed or ignored. He wanted to get our attention, not just in our head or with our ears, but with our emotions. He knew that our first reaction would be one of disturbance and offense. He knew, too, that when we began the process of the words he used, when we began to process the words that he used, that we would recognize that the man who proclaimed that the first and greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and on his own initiative added to that, and a second is like that, love your neighbor as yourself, could not have wanted us to hate, to not like, or even to be indifferent toward our families. Such would not only be impossible to reconcile with the great commandment, it would fly in the face of the instruction he gave us to love our enemies. Now, as an aside, this passage is a great example of why we should never be overly literal in our understanding of a scripture and why we always need to filter it and reinterpret or interpret the scripture through Christ's message as a whole. If something doesn't make sense, it's probably not what he's really saying if it doesn't make sense within that message of love and forgiveness. But that's for another time. No reasonable person with a true understanding of Jesus the Christ could conclude that loving family means that we can literally not be disciples of Christ. No! What Jesus is talking about is priorities. What Jesus is talking about and what he's trying to get us to understand is costs. For Jesus does not want what I call lukewarm disciples. And as I was writing this, I thought maybe weak-kneed disciples might be an even better term. He wants disciples who know that there are costs to following him. He wants disciples to know that there will be choices to be made by people who chose to follow him and who then choose to follow him anyway. And that means that there are times in our lives when we may be required to choose between what and who we love so much and what they want us to do and what Jesus wants us to do. That was the message of the program that Shelley, Marcy, and Lisa led last year. Remember, it was called Not a Fan? Its premise was that Jesus wants followers, not fans. He wants them hot, not lukewarm. Jesus does not want us to say, I love you and adore you, and then when the going gets rough, demonstrate how little commitment was in those words by quitting on him and saying, oh, Jesus, I've got other obligations, so I can't continue to work for you. In our passage from Luke, Jesus goes on to point out, which of you, intending to build a tower, now none of us are used to building towers, I suppose, but which of you, intending to build anything, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he, or today he would have added or she, has enough to complete it? In our passage, he is being what today we call transparent. He warns us that following him has a price, that there will be demands on us. That price can at times reach the point of separation, disagreement, and even estrangement from the people that we love the most. For many of us, for those of us who love our families, there is no greater price that we could have to pay. Jesus says that what he needs are disciples, witnesses, and followers who are willing, albeit I am sure with tears, to pay that price. This scripture, as I shared with the children, is a mirror that each of us has to look into and see ourselves individually and as a congregation and decide whether our commitment to Christ is enough, that we are willing to do what Jeremiah told his contemporaries to do, amend our ways and our doings. Today we begin the program year by distributing our directories, a new tool of our ministry, by beginning Sunday school, by beginning to move into this fall program mode that leads us to the bazaar and the turkey dinner and Bible studies, and ultimately to Advent, and it begins this time of the year where we are busy. And is there any better way to begin this year than to look into the mirror of Christ's words as recorded in Luke 14, 25 through 33, and then respond, me lukewarm? No way. Let us pray. God, we pray that we are passionate Christians, Christians who live their lives in accordance with what you want of us, people who stumble but get back up and try to do what you want, people who are willing to amend our ways and our doings so that we can be more like you want, people who understand that you love us and want us and actively seek us, not just put up with us because, on a whim, you created us one day. No, God, we pray that we will be responding and telling you that we too don't want to be lukewarm or weak-kneed Christians, that instead we want to respond to you and be true followers of you. We want to be there, even though we know there's a price to pay. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, amen.